Thank you, Mindy, for reading our scripture for us this morning. At this point, we're going to invite any kids who would like to head out for their specialized activity to go ahead and do that. It's listed in your bulletin what those age groups are and where each group is meeting. Of course, we say every week, if you want to stay, you're welcome to stay. Any kids can stay, but just for this season, we wanted to provide that extra opportunity. So kids may head out. As the kids are heading out, a personal announcement. If you were here on June 28th, you might have remembered that that Sunday was my oldest daughter's 6th birthday, and I had us sing to her. Yesterday was Evie Joy's 4th birthday. I'm not going to have us sing, but Evie, happy birthday. Can you all say real loud, they're at home watching the simulcast, can you all say real loud, happy birthday, Eve? Yes? Okay, 1, 2, 3.
Happy birthday, Eve.
Well done. Thank you. Okay, personal plug aside, we're going to jump in. We are continuing today. We're actually concluding today our sermon series that we've been working through the last number of weeks called Speak of the Devil. In this series, we have been considering some of the ways that the devil, Satan, our spiritual enemy, would seek to undermine and erode our faith in and commitment to Jesus Christ. And you can see there some of the topics that we covered. 2 weeks ago, we considered Satan as our accuser, the one who attacks our hearts with accusations. Last week, we looked at Satan as the deceiver, the one who attacks our minds with lies. And now this morning, we come to Satan as the destroyer, the one who attacks our will with pride. So that's what we're going to think about together this morning is pride. And we're not thinking about pride just as, you know, kind of a character flaw or, you know, something that some people struggle with, some people have a little bit too much of. No, we're going to be thinking about pride this morning from a biblical perspective as one of the primary tactics the enemy uses against every single one of us. There's a famous Christian author and theologian named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis writes quite a bit about pride, and he says that pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil, and the root cause of virtually every other sin. This is why the enemy uses pride against us. Listen to what Lewis says about pride. He says, there is one vice of which no person in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when they see it in someone else, and which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. What is he talking about? He says the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. This is why our spiritual enemy uses pride against us. It is an anti-God state of mind. We'll talk about why that is a little bit later. Elsewhere, Lewis simply says this. He says, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. And so this is why the enemy attacks us with pride, because, man, it is so effective against us, and it can be so destructive in our lives. So that's what we're going to consider together this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out or keep it out and follow along. We will begin in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, this is the passage that Mindy read for us earlier. Here's how the story begins in verse 1. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So Satan attacks David by inciting him, encouraging him to take a census. We'll talk about the census in a moment. But for now, I just want to begin by noticing, pointing out who David is and where David sort of is in the trajectory of his story at this point. Okay? Some of you may be familiar with the story of David, but here's just a recap. David's story begins. He is a common shepherd boy. Okay? He's just a regular kid out in the fields tending sheep. Through a set of providential circumstances, David ends up in a battle with whom? With Goliath. He ends up in this battle with Goliath, David fighting on behalf of his entire nation, and amazingly, shockingly, with God's help, David ends up defeating Goliath. This is sort of David's coming out party. David is now on the scene. Not too long after that, David is anointed to be king over Israel, and so David rises to power. Not long after that, David begins winning battle after battle after battle. You read about this in some of the Old Testament books. David and his mighty men. These guys are essentially war heroes. Everywhere they go, they are victorious. And so David's popularity at this point is off the charts. Right? David is not only incredibly powerful, he's not only incredibly successful, he is also incredibly well-liked. In fact, he's so well-liked, Scripture actually tells us this, he is so well-liked that when David would show up in a town, you know what would happen? The women in the town would gather in the streets and they would sing songs about David. That's how well-liked he was. I'll just point out, by way of reference, I've been married for 10 years. Never once has my wife ever gathered in the street to sing songs about me. So anyway, David shows up in town and he has strangers, women gathering in the streets, singing songs, extolling his virtue. David, at this point in the story, is at the absolute height of his popularity, the height of his power, the height of his success. David has got it going on. And it is at this point, not in a moment of weakness, but in a moment of strength. It is at this point that the enemy chooses to attack David. And he attacks David where he is most vulnerable, precisely because of his success, which is his pride. That's the first observation I want to make today before we even really get into this story. It's simply that you may never be more vulnerable than when you are full of pride. You may never be more vulnerable than when you are full of pride. And what is so insidious about this is, again, we tend to see pride in other people. We've got a hard time seeing it in ourselves. We have a hard time even recognizing when we're vulnerable to this kind of attack. I've read somebody this week who said, pride is like bad breath. Everybody knows you have it except for you. Although with the masks, we probably have a better sense of how bad our breath is these days. But yo, pride, man, pride creeps up on us. And we are most prone to pride, not when we are weak and needy, but when things are going well. I imagine there are some folks here this morning who things are going pretty well for you right now. And I would just observe, biblically speaking, that you may be more vulnerable to this kind of attack from the enemy now than when things aren't going as well. That's what we see here with David. Notice how this story continues. It says, Satan rose up against Israel, incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord and king, are they not all the Lord's subjects? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? So David's doing well. David is successful. David is on top. And at this point, the enemy whispers into his ear, "Hey, David, you're pretty amazing. You know that? You're incredible. No, really, seriously, David, you're incredible. You are fantastic. Look at how many kingdoms you've conquered, David. Look at how many people are under your rule. What you've accomplished, David, is remarkable. David, you might actually be the most powerful person in the world. You know what you should do? David, you should take a census. You should count everybody up just to see. We need to have some kind of measure to see just how powerful you really are. Because, you know, we can't guess about this kind of stuff. We got to know your domination, your force, your power, your might. We got to tally that up. David, take a census. Nothing wrong with that. Take a census. Count up those people." This is the voice of the enemy, the destroyer, seeking to attack David with pride. My guess is you've probably heard that voice yourself as well. This is the voice that tempts you to think that you're better than someone else. The voice that constantly wants you to compare yourself with other people, to measure yourself, to promote yourself, to puff yourself up, to look down on those who are different or worse or who have less. This is the voice that constantly has us in competition with other people, seeing our fellow sisters and brothers not as sisters and brothers in God's family, but as competition for the honor, for the glory, for the recognition that is rightfully ours. That's the voice of the destroyer, attacking us with pride. It's what we see here happening with David. And so David does it. David takes this census, even though those around him don't want to take the census. You caught that, right, in the story? The people around him recognize his bad breath. They recognize that this is an exercise in prideful vanity. They don't want any part of it. And yet, David is in charge, and so the census goes forward. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, like, what is so wrong with a census? I mean, doesn't our country take a census every 10 years? Is there something inherently wrong or evil about a census? And the answer is no. The census in and of itself is not sinful. The issue here is not the census. In fact, if you look at the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, you see Moses takes a very similar census of God's people, and God does not get upset with Moses for taking a census. In fact, God actually commands Moses to take the census. So what is the difference here between Moses and David? Why is one census blessed by God and the other census, we're told, is incited by the enemy? It's the exact same action. Well, the issue, of course, is their motivation. For Moses, it is all about giving honor and glory to God. If you read that story, it is a way of remembering, this is what God has done. This is how powerful God is. If it weren't for God intervening, this is how many of us would still be in bondage. Everything about Moses' census is about honoring and glorifying God. For David, it's the exact opposite. For David, it is all about himself. David wants to promote his name. He wants to display his power. He wants to demonstrate his own importance. For David, it's fueled by pride. So the difference between the two is not what they did, it's why they did it. And that leads to the second observation I want to point out, which is simply that pride is about our core motivations, not merely our external actions. Right? Pride is about our core motivations. Why do we do what we do? Not simply our external behavior. See, the devious thing about pride, man, is, I mean, sometimes pride will lead us to do evil things, and that's easy to spot, that's obvious. But yeah, sometimes pride will lead us to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And biblically speaking, we see that the right thing done for the wrong reason can still be sinful. It can still reflect a heart that is far from God. And I think, just to be really blunt, I think this is where many church-going Christians are particularly vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. Doing all the right things on the outside, externally got it all together, checking all the right boxes, going through all the right motions, externally, the right behavior, the right actions, but the motivation behind it is not a true love for God or others. It's a self-serving motivation. It's about trying to keep up appearances. And we see here that the right thing done for the wrong reason can be sinful. It can still be rooted in pride. And as we see in this story, that kind of thing upsets God. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, this command, the command to take the census, this command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. And then if you keep reading the story, you see that the effects of this are devastating. David's sin of pride impacts thousands and thousands of people. Literally 70,000 people, 70,000 people end up dealing with the consequences of David's sinful census, which is inspired by pride. See, our pride, when it manifests itself in sinful behavior, that doesn't just impact us. That impacts those around us as well. Pride is not just about our external behavior, it's about our internal motivations. But the effects of sinful pride does impact those around us. All right, so there's a whole lot more we could say about that story. Like a lot of these Old Testament stories, there are all kinds of rabbit trails we could go down. We don't have time to cover that whole story this morning. For now, I just wanted to point out kind of those basic contours of that story, use that kind of as an example of the enemy attacking us with pride. At this point, if you have a Bible, turn over to James chapter 4. I want to show you the other side of this now. James chapter 4. So David's story, an example of how Satan attacks us even when we're on top, even when things are going well. An example of how pride is about our core motivations, not just our external actions. James 4, we see the opposite of pride, the antithesis. If we want to guard ourselves against these attacks from the enemy, what should we be pursuing? Look at verse 6. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the what? To the humble. It's James 4, 6. That's the third observation for us this morning. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, why is that? We've said that pride is essentially an anti-God state of mind. Why? Well, pride is ultimately about self-reliance. Pride is the belief that we don't need God's help. We can do it on our own. But pride is all about declaring our independence from God. Humility, on the other hand, humility is about recognizing our complete dependence on God. Humility says, God, I need you. God, I need you every day, every hour, every moment, every decision. Humility says, God, I need you leading me and guiding me. I need your word to form me and shape me. I need your spirit to convict me and to challenge me and to comfort me. Humility says, God, I need you to help me love this person well, because on my own, I can't do it. I don't have the reservoir. I don't have the strength on my own to love this person or to these people. God, I need you to help me love the way you've called me to love. Humility says, God, I need your strength when I feel weak, which is all the time. Humility says, God, I need your courage to help me fight for what's right in a world where so much has gone wrong. Humility says, God, I need you, as Kyle said, for the very next breath that I take. God, I need your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. I need the salvation that's available through Jesus. I need your presence to help me do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. Humility is all about declaring our need. Our need for God, our daily desperate need for God. Pride is the anti-God state of mind. Humility is the I need God state of mind. Now, listen, I realize I'm not saying a whole lot of new stuff this morning, right? If you were here a couple weeks ago, this is another Jakey Noodles kind of sermon. I'm just reminding you of what you probably already know, but sometimes we need to be reminded of what we already know. And what many of us already know is that pride can be incredibly destructive in our lives, and that we need to develop godly humility. I'm not saying a whole lot of new stuff, but these are things that we need to hear. I'll confess, I struggled this week with this sermon more than usual, just trying to figure out what direction to go, how to tackle an issue that impacts so many of us. Initially, I was going to share just very personally. I was going to share stories about just my own struggle with pride and how I have personally felt Satan attack in this way. And then I thought, well, no, that's too much about me. I want this to be off of me. And then I thought, you know what? Let me just give you a whole bunch of scripture examples, right? We look at David's story. I was going to give three or four other examples of where we see the enemy using pride against God's people. And then I thought, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't focus so much on pride. Maybe we should focus more on kind of the antidote, more on humility. And so about Thursday afternoon, I scrapped everything I had, and I said, no, we're just going to do a deep dive into James chapter 4, because James chapter 4 is all about humility, practical ways to develop a posture of humility. And I got pretty far in that, and then I thought, well, no, maybe that's not the way to go. I still commend James 4 to you. Read James 4 this afternoon or tomorrow. Very practical ways to address pride and to develop a posture of humility. So I wrestled with where to go and how to land this thing. Here's ultimately where I ended up. And this is kind of what I want to offer by way of ending. I think what is most helpful for most of us is probably not to hear me keep talking about pride and humility, because I'm probably not going to say anything you haven't already heard. What we need is to find ways to implement these truths into our lives, not just to hear about them. And so I want to offer some suggestions for ways that you can continue to implement these truths into your lives. So I have a couple suggestions for you on how to do that. I want to offer you some things to think about, some things to share, some things to pray, and then something to do, just a very practical thing that you can do this week if you want to kind of take a next step in response to this sermon. So first up, think. And these are just a couple of reflection questions, questions for you personally to consider. Why do you think the enemy wants you so full of pride? We've alluded to some things this morning, but I think it'd be valuable for you to do some more thinking on that personally. Why do you think that the enemy wants you full of pride? And then think about this. How easy is it for you to see pride in others? How easy is it for you to see pride in yourself? Why do you think pride works that way? So think about those. Just a couple questions to help you continue thinking about these themes, these truths. So commit over the next couple days. Spend some focused time thinking, reflecting, considering on questions like that. Next up, share. And by share, I mean talk with some other people about it. Share some of your thoughts. So this can be with your spouse. This can be with your family, with your Bible fellowship group, small group, accountability partner, whomever. After you've done some personal thinking, I invite you to share some of what you have been considering. This will take a little bit of vulnerability, but that's one of the keys to developing humility. So discuss together questions like these. What are you trying to do without God? Remember, pride is the anti-God state of mind. It says that I got this. I can do this on my own. Is there anything in your life that you're trying to do right now apart from God? And then what is an area of your life where you need to humble yourself before God? Is there any area of your life where you need to humble yourself before God? What would that look like for you? That conversation could get real pretty quick, couldn't it? If you actually vulnerably answered those questions with trusted people in your life. But I think a willingness to engage with other people around issues like this is important if we hope to root out pride in our lives. Thirdly, pray. So don't just think, don't just share, pray. Pray about this. And I have a sample prayer here. You don't have to use this prayer, these exact words. This is an example of the kind of prayer that I think would be valuable. Lord, we ask you to humble us. We want to trade our will for your will. We submit to you. We resist the enemy's schemes to make us think that we can handle life on our own. We can't. We love you and need you, God. You are so good. Thank you. Maybe you'd say every day for the next week, for the next 7 days, I'm going to pray that prayer every morning. Maybe you need more than a week. Maybe you'd say every day for the next month, for 30 days, I want to begin my day with that prayer. Maybe you need more than a month. Maybe you'd say every day for the rest of 2020, from now until the end of the year, I'm going to begin my day and end my day with that prayer. I think that could be a valuable way of defending yourself against these attacks from the enemy, by relying on, declaring your dependence on God. So think, share, pray, and finally do. This one might be the toughest yet, but could also be the most revealing. Here's the do suggestion. Ask somebody who's close to you to tell you about any blind spots to pride that you may have in your life. Remember, we said we often can't see it in our own lives, but other people can see it pretty easily. So ask them. Ask people who know you well, people who you trust, to identify any blind spots to pride that they see in your life. And you can even blame me. You can say, hey, my pastor told me I had to ask somebody this week about blind spots, so I'm asking you. They'll probably feel honored that you thought to ask them, but ask somebody who knows you well. Tell me about my bad breath. What are some of the pride blind spots that you see in me? That could be very revealing. And that could be a really helpful way to continue to develop this posture of humility. All right, who's willing to go on the record right now by saying you will do at least one of those four things in the next 7 days? Show of hands. All right, good. Let me end like this. As we seek to think, share, pray, and do in response to God's word. Let me share just one more passage with you. Do so with these words in mind. This is from the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. For I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Friends, may we humble ourselves before the Lord and boast not in ourselves, but boast in our good and gracious King. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we ask you to humble us. We want to trade our will for your will. We submit to you. We resist the enemy's schemes to make us think that we can handle life on our own. We love you and we need you, God. You are good. Amen.